You've got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there for a few minutes and we'll make our way to Luke chapter 10. It's good to see you tonight. Thank you. I've taught the Bible now for about 20 years off and on, and there's not a lot of joy that comes from going somewhere to speak and nobody showing up. And until you've had that happen, you really can't relate to that. So it is a challenge. So I do appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you being faithful. So if you found Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 1. Tonight is the conclusion of a three-week series that we've been looking at the others. And we'll work our way to that in just a second. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And the writer goes through and talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and extended period of time on Moses. And he comes to verse 30 and he says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And we say, wow, right? That is amazing. Those are incredible. What's the sign language sign for wow? I didn't see it. I thought I saw it. Wow, that's awesome. Let's do that. Wow. Isn't that amazing, though? The first 35 and a half verses of Hebrews 11 are just incredible. And then we get to this word halfway through verse 35, and it says, others. And I've done this same introduction. This is the third week in a row. And hopefully by now you can relate to the others. Because we're not, unless one of us wins the lottery, going to be famous one day, right? We're not going to have our names recorded in some document that's going to live forever. 70 years after my death, when the census records for how I voted are opened up, nobody's going to care. Okay? I'm an other. I'm somebody that's not going to be named. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I really am. I'm okay with that. And I hope you are, too. Because the others are the ones that did the work. Because the others are the ones that followed Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because if nobody followed, what do their stories look like? They're totally different. It's, you remember that crazy guy who walked off into the wilderness? Yeah, what was his name? I don't remember. yes, he did too. And that was a pretty good definition of John. So, but the Bible doesn't tell us so many of these stories of the others, right? They're just unknown. But they are fascinating people, and without them, a lot of the stories in the Bible wouldn't be possible. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at, anybody remember? 2 weeks ago. Remember, we moved the pulpit. What do we move the pulpit with? With the rope. Yeah, we lowered Paul down the wall in a basket, which, I mean, can you imagine running from soldiers and they put you in a basket? That's the best idea they can come up with. They tie the ropes around the basket and faithful hands grab a hold of the rope and they hold the rope for Paul. And they change history. They literally change history. And we have an opportunity to do this for each other. We can hold the rope of support for each other when we need that support, and we can change each other's history. And last week, we looked at an other. She's not even named in the Old Testament. She's the Levite's concubine, and she had a hard life. She made some bad decisions. Her husband made some worse decisions. They ended up in a place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and she was murdered. And somebody, the Levite, who's also not named, had an opportunity to step in and hold the rope for somebody. and he didn't do it. So with Paul's story, we see what happens when someone, when the others do what they're supposed to do. In the Levite's concubine story, we see what happens when somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do. Our stories matter. Just because they're not recorded in Scripture doesn't mean they don't matter. Just because we are others doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. It's still important. So tonight, we're going to look at a group of people, the 70 others. They're found in Luke chapter 10. So if you've got your Bible, slip over from Hebrews to Luke. That's going left in the Scriptures. If you go right, you'll end up in Revelation. Not where we're going tonight. Talks about a different set of others. No bowls or trumpets or vials tonight. It's Luke chapter 10. So if you found Luke chapter 10, got a question to ask you before we start. The question is, do you have a best friend? Does anybody have a best friend? Ethan, you don't have anybody? Oh, thank you. There you go. I was going to say, you're a little delayed there, so I was just wondering. It made me nervous. I was going to be your friend if you didn't have a friend. So has everybody got a best friend? Does everybody have a group of people that you generally do life with that's a little closer than another group of people? Right? A little bit? I mean, I probably know personally 90% of the folks in this room tonight. There's half a dozen folks or so that I don't know. But OC and I went to college together, right? We did. it's amazing, isn't it? I look so much younger. But we did go to college together. So I love you, man. I love you. Were we best friends in college? No, we weren't. Did we know each other well? Yeah, a couple doors down from each other, as I recall, right? You and I were two of the older folks on the floor, I believe, and that showed in a certain level of maturity in a dormitory with freshman guys that just needed their heads smacked around every once in a while. And we kind of provided some of that, not from a physical perspective, but from, hey, here's an opportunity to mature and grow up, and here's how you can do that. But OC and I didn't stay in touch when we graduated from college, and one day I'm walking through the halls at Stuart Heights, and I look up, and there's OC. I was like, hey, man, that's pretty cool. But are we best friends today? No, not really. Would you be okay having me over to your house? Yeah, and I'd be okay having you over to my house, but we have different groups of best friends. And you know what? That's okay, right? Yeah, that's okay. It's no big deal. So it's not wrong to have a very close group of people that you do life with. And in fact, Jesus was that way, right? You remember that? He was that way? He had, and we'll kind of start from the inside out. So the first bubble up on the screen, I put this picture together to try to portray what his life looked like. And this isn't on your handout, I don't think. This is just something to get you thinking. His inner circle. You ever heard that phrase before, Jesus' inner circle? Who was in his inner circle? Peter, James, and John, right? Now, why were they his inner circle? What was special about them? They were suckers? Somebody said that? I don't know about that. It might have been. I don't know. What was special about them, Peter, James, and John? What's that? They were his three of his disciples, right? But what was more special about them than the other nine? Yeah, he invited them up, but why did he invite those three up? What about Peter and John, though? What was special about them? There's no answer here. That's what I'm driving at. Jesus. Yeah, he had a passion. He was a leader. He would just jump in with both feet, right? Peter was not a put-your-toe-in-the-water kind of guy. Peter was the guy doing the cannonball off the roof, not the diving board, the roof, right? He's going to go as hard and as fast as he can. But we really don't know why Jesus picked them. He just said, I'm going to choose you and draw you closer than everybody else. And you know what? That's God's prerogative, right? That's okay. He's Jesus. He can do whatever he wants, and whatever he wants is right. And that's a neat thing to get used to, because what if you're the other nine? Go to the next for me. Because the next group kind of out were the 12 apostles, right? So he's got these three that are really close, and then the 12 kind of outside that. And these guys went really everywhere that he went for an extended period of time. If we think about three and a half years. And the idea behind a disciple is that the goal, Butch, can you help me for a sec? Thank you, sir. I just want you to walk on down, and I'm just going to walk behind you. You're going to be Jesus, all right? Just walk wherever you'd like to. All right. The goal of a disciple was to walk in the footsteps of your master. So wherever your master went, that's where you walked. And if you watch, I'm trying to be very careful about stepping in the footsteps that Butch has got. And wherever he goes and whatever he does, that's what I'm doing. Because I want to be just like him. And the idea at the end of the day, because what kind of roads did they walk on? Cobblestone with lots of dirt, right? The goal at the end of the day was that you were covered in the dust of your rabbi. You were that close. You wanted to be that close to the master. You wanted to have everything that he experienced and how he's doing life. That's how you wanted to do life. And these 12 guys walked around with Jesus for three and a half years and were literally covered in the dust of their master's walk. Thank you, Butch. Give him a hand for being Jesus there. It was awesome. So he's got the inner circle, then he's got the 12, and then there's this group that's only mentioned one time in Scripture. One time. It's in Luke chapter 10. It's the passage that we're going to look at tonight. What's the next bubble? And go. There we go. The 70 disciples. You know, who can list, who can name the 12 apostles? Can anybody name them all? Like from memory? Sam, you act like you think you can. Can you do it? You're like, it's in there somewhere, but not right now, right? Yeah, okay. So, but we know that they have names, right? And they were written down in Scripture. We know that much, right? You get credit for that. You could probably find a passage of Scripture. You flip through and find their names. But what are these 70s names? I'll give you a second to think about that. Bueller? No? Okay. Sorry, there's like 12 of you got that. That's okay. These 70 disciples, we don't know their names, and that's okay. It's really okay. Because it wasn't important that they were famous. R.L., who needed to be famous in this story? Jesus needed to be famous in this story. That's why I'm okay being an other. That's why I'm okay not being famous, because it's not about me being famous, right? I put my name at the bottom of your handout in case you wanted to complain to our pastors that I did something wrong, not so that you could know, hey, this guy did something really well or something so-so, or, ugh, wow, I'm glad somebody else will be speaking next Sunday night, and somebody else will, so just hang with me. What was the next bubble? All his disciples. You know there were more than just the 70? There were more than the 12 and the 70. There were other disciples that followed him too, because those first three circles were just men. There were other women that followed him around. And most of the commentators and the scholars feel that the women actually funded all of his operations, which is kind of cool. It's pretty neat that they enabled all of this work to happen. And then the last one, this is us. That's everybody, all the saints. And as you get farther and farther away, we become less and less well known. And that's okay. That's by design. Jesus set it up this way. Okay? That's all right. That's okay that it's worked out this way. So, we're in Luke chapter 10. Have you found Luke 10 yet? I feel like that was ample time to find Luke chapter 10, right? We're good? Verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Now, how many of your translations say other 70? How many of you say it that way? Right? The Bible scholars just really get all hung up on putting the other in front of the 70. Because it kind of sort of makes it sound like there were multiple groups of 70 when there was really just one group of 70 here. Okay? So just want to be clear on that. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, to the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there. Now, how cool is that? Jesus just told 70 unnamed people to go into other cities and heal the sick. Wow, that's pretty awesome. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who has ears, you hear me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And then there's a gap. And verse 17 says, then they returned with joy. So what happened between verse 16 and verse 17? What was it, Diane? They obeyed. Yes. Yes. Now, think about the 12 apostles. How many times did Jesus have to tell them, okay, go. Okay, do this. I want you to do it just like this. And he'd come back and he'd find that they were asleep. And he'd come back and he'd find that they were arguing. And he'd come back and he'd find it not done. How many times did he have to tell the 70? And what did they do? They obeyed. Yes. This is success. The gaps in the scripture are sometimes extraordinary examples of success. In between verse 16 and verse 17 is obedience. And I don't want you to miss this, because when you get to verse 17, then the 70 returned with, oh wow, that's not it. The 70 returned with joy. There was a difference because of their obedience. Saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here it is. You ready? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now, what do you think that means? Give me your best answer on that, and don't be theological. He rejoiced in the Spirit. He was happy. He was happy at their joy from their obedience. Did anything the 12 apostles ever did make Jesus happy that's recorded in Scripture? Crickets. Nada. Zero. We don't have one instance of them actually saying that Jesus was happy as a result of the 12 apostles' behavior. Wow. So these 70 created in Jesus an emotion that got recorded for us as an example to us, because we don't have to be famous to make our Savior happy. Now, if that's not encouraging, I don't know what is. Because I was born at the wrong time to be included in this book. And if I had been born at the right time, I probably wouldn't be included in the book. The folks that got in were the folks that were supposed to get in. And that's okay. I can still make my Savior happy through my obedience, being an unnamed other. And that's encouraging. That's something that we can rally around. So Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which have seen the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And that is encouraging. So, a couple questions. So from these 70, we understand how to go forward with the gospel. We understand how to go forward with the gospel. Let me show you. The text says, the harvest truly is great. So, number one, we do, and this is not in your notes, this is just up on the screen, we do the work knowing how big the job is. See, we are the unnamed others, and we are called to the harvest because the job is so big. You ever done a job at church and you just got about halfway through and you went, wow, this would go a whole lot faster if I had more hands, if I had more feet helping me engaged in this work? You ever felt like that once or twice maybe? Just like today even? I don't know, perhaps. Yeah, the job is so big. Jesus said the laborers are few. We do the work knowing that we have a key job. Because the job is so big and there's such a small population doing the work, every single worker is critical. I want to pull my hair out when I hear people look at someone who's a pagan that's good at something and go, wow, he'd make a great Christian because he could really help us out doing this thing. And I go, no, everybody would make a good Christian. Everybody would make a good Christian. That's the point of the gospel. None of us is anything on our own. We are all, at best, on our best day, refuse. That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Yeah. The stuff we throw away in the restroom is us on the best day. The job is big. Every single worker is important. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest. You know how we do the work? We do the work with a lot of prayer. Because the job is so big. We acknowledge we cannot do this on our own. Number four, he says, go your way. We are to actually go and do the work. And this is where I think Baptists, and I've been a Baptist my entire life, so I can talk about us. I is one. We love to talk about the work and describe the work and to alliterate the work. That was a joke. And to articulate and to point out and to craft and to describe and to organize. Oh my goodness, we can organize. But we actually have to go do the work, right? Jesus said, go. He didn't say, describe going, or write me a paper on going, or teach a class about going, or articulate to your best friend who is not a believer in me the benefits of going. No, he said go. We have to actually go and do the work. Number five, he says we're as lambs among wolves. We do the work making ourselves vulnerable, letting God be our strength. Now imagine this. In their marching orders, how many of you have ever been in the military? What if your commanding officer told you, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves? How do you feel about your odds of survival at that point? I'm not a rocket scientist, but I'm not feeling really good about those orders at that point, right? Because lambs among wolves don't survive long unless there's a shepherd who's got their back with a great big rod. It knocks the wolves in the head. And you know what? My shepherd has told me to go, and he's got my back. I don't have to be worried about it. He's going to take care of that. So as lambs among wolves, that's okay. God's going to be our strength. Number six, he says, carry neither. He says, don't go stock up on all of this stuff for this journey. You know why? Because without reliance on anything except the gospel and the power of God, that's how we do the work. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It's not supposed to. We're not teaching a logic class here. This is obedience. Rarely, and this is taking me my entire life to figure out, does logic have anything to do with obedience? And that's from a guy who has a math degree, okay? It's just, I can taste it coming out of my mouth when I say that rarely does logic have anything to do with obedience. He said, go. So we start to walk, right? Number seven, he says, greet no one. So we do the work, not allowing social obligations to hinder our work. We live in the South, and it's polite to do certain things at certain times for certain people. And sometimes we just need to be impolite and go do the work. Okay? So if your parents, I'm going to step on a lot of toes. Line on you here. If your parents or your kids show up at your house on Sunday morning, great. You can either come to church with us or we'll see you when we're done. I got one. Thank you, Billy. I appreciate that. Number eight. Whatever house you enter, we do the work expecting that God will bring help and provision. This was before you could talk to Siri and say, book me a hotel room in Tyre and one in Sidon 2 nights later. Didn't work that way, okay? Didn't work that way. He said, go, and I'll have somebody waiting on you there. Really? Because I don't plan my trips this way. Diane, do you plan your trips this way? No, not really, right? This is craziness. Remember, logic has nothing to do with obedience. Nothing to do with obedience. Two different things. Number nine says, eating and drinking such things as they give. We do the work not being hung up on minor points. Now, I went to two different Christian colleges, and one of them was huge on sending out missions teams to different parts of the world. And they had several days of training that they would go through, where members of the community would come and cook them awful food and dishes that no college student on the planet could possibly enjoy, to practice for the day when they would go to some remote village and some villager would give them the best of what they had, and it would be vile in our eyes, so that they could obey this command. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. And sometimes we get so hung up on what's served for dinner. This is a metaphor, okay? This is a metaphor for something else, all right? We get so hung up on what's served for dinner that we forget who the shepherd was that sent us and why we're at the dinner in the first place, right? So when we have some single mom who walks in the back on Sunday morning who's got three snotty-nosed little kids and she's having a bad day and she just wants some help, love them. Don't look down our noses at them, right? Jesus is going, we're playing t-ball here, guys. I'm going to set it up on the tee for you. All you got to do is swing. Love them. Love them. He says, heal the sick. Number 10, we do the work looking to minister to the whole person with the power of God. How many of you are completely and totally 100% healthy right now? I can't raise my hand because I'm not. So how many of you are? Two, three. I've got three hands. Everybody's hurting, guys. like five maybe. There's a lot of hurting people in the world, right? A lot. People with real needs that want us to do more than just pray for them. Maybe we actually help, right? Maybe we go to the pharmacy with them and buy the medication. Maybe we drive them to the doctor. Maybe we lay hands on them and pray for them. And maybe they get healed. Can I say that in a Baptist church? Is that okay? Yeah. My Jesus still heals. I know he does. I have seen it. Jesus says, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Number 11, we do the work preaching that the king and his kingdom are here. There is confidence knowing that Jesus is here with me doing this thing. Right? You know that passage in Matthew that talks about where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. You know that passage? You familiar with that? You know it has nothing to do with church services, right? It really has nothing to do with church services. It has to do with going and following up with a brother or a sister who's in sin. Because we're supposed to go in pairs or in threes and to love them. And when we do the things that the church is supposed to do, Jesus is with us when we do that. Now, do I firmly and wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is with us now? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit present here now? Absolutely. But that verse isn't talking about that. When we do the things that the church is called to do, he is there in a different way. But regardless of what we're doing, he is here with us. And that gives us confidence and boldness as we go through life to know what we're supposed to be doing. He says, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets. So 12, as we do the work, we don't waste our time on those who are rejecting the gospel. As we do the work, we don't waste our time on those who are rejecting the gospel. Now that's hard. And that's not unloving. Remember, the work is so big. I teach a test preparation class. I taught one yesterday. And it's a test that high school students have to take in order to get into college. And if you do really, really well, you get it to go to a really nice school, and they pay a lot for it. If you do really, really poorly, you may not get to go to college. So it's a big deal to high school students. It's called the ACT. You guys remember taking this? Yeah. It hasn't gotten any more enjoyable, I promise you. Okay? And one of the things that so many kids get really hung up on is they come to a question that they know they can answer. I know I can do this. And they dig in, and they just want to spend 20 minutes on this one problem. And I'm going, it's not worth it. Because you're going to ignore all these things that you could have gotten right for this one. So when we put our pearls before swine over and over and over again, it's not worth it because the work is so big. There are still so many that haven't heard. Does this make sense? This, if it's making sense, yes? Okay. Number 13, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. We do the work remembering whom we represent. Remembering whom we represent. Who's the most important person in the world that you've ever represented? Don't say Jesus. Who's the most important person in the world that you've ever represented? The president? Of what? Of the United States. Really? How did you represent the president of the United States? Been to other countries and spoken. That's awesome. Anybody else? Somebody you've represented that was important. An admiral in the Navy. So you shined your shoes really well that day, right? You were where? In Russia. So you wore a big coat, right? That was a joke, but that's okay, yeah. You went where you were told to go, and you did what you were told to do, right? Yeah, well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Master and the Maker of the universe is who we're representing. That's pretty cool. And he's chosen us to do this thing. And when I think about me, I go, what are you thinking, right? Me? Really? As completely and totally inept and ill-equipped as I am to do that, that's who he wants to do this. Yep. And he wants you to. Isn't that awesome? It's hilariously awesome. There's hope for everybody. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful system that he's created. Number 14, they returned with joy. We do the work expecting God to do more than we expect. You ever gone out and done something for the Lord and you go, all right, my expectations are right here. This is what we're going to get this. And then he fills the bucket up. And the bucket breaks because it just keeps getting filled up. And you go, well, I need a bigger bucket, right? I need a barrel. And he fills the barrel up. And you go, well, I need another barrel. Well, he fills another barrel up. I'm going to tell you a secret. God is bigger than any barrel or bucket we can bring him. I promise you. And our expectations, I promise you, are far shorter of his. Because he wants everybody to say yes. All 7 point whatever billion people in the world, that's his goal. And sometimes we go, you know, we had 2 weeks, the last 2 weeks, of less than 1,000 in attendance on Sunday morning. And you look at the bulletin and you go, oh, man. You know what he wants in attendance? 7 point something billion. The work is big. Okay? The work is big. So number 15, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. We do the work knowing that Jesus has so much joy when we do his work. You want to make him happy? Be obedient. It's real simple. It's 1-to-1. Obedience, Jesus is happy. So you might be asking, well, Jim, why 70? I'm a numbers guy. I'm always asking the numbers question. So why 70, right? Well, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia has a couple points here. He says, if you look back to Numbers chapter 11, there were 70 elders that Moses chose to assist. And Jesus was indicating himself as the prophet likened to Moses, whom God would raise up. He's pointing those that are paying attention back to Moses and saying, I'm connecting the dots here for you guys. I'm the Messiah. Okay? So the folks that were watching this and paying attention, they paid attention to the number 70. It was a big deal. Another reason, if you look back to Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations, there's 70 nations listed there. It's the idea that Jesus is indicating that his gospel is universal. It's not just for us. It's for everyone. This was the conclusion that Peter came to in the book of Acts when they had the council. And they argued and they debated and they argued and debated and they decided that the gospel was for everyone. And it changed history. Because before it was my precious. It's me and I've got it. And it's not for anybody else other than people that look like me and are related to me. And that's not it. They opened their hands and they walked on their feet and they spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, and the earth was not the same because of it, because there is power in this thing. So another question, why 2 by 2? Deuteronomy 19:15 up on the screen, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses the matter shall be established. See, the Jews were told not to listen to just one person. So when he sends them out 2 by 2, an obedient Jew would have to listen. That's pretty smart, isn't it? See, he wrote the law. He knows how to use it when he needs to, I promise you. those little references in the middle of our Bible pages, he knows about a whole lot more of them than those, okay? Because he's got it all tied together. He knows how the whole thing is intricately woven together. Another reason he sent them out 2 by 2, to show them how to get along and to minister at the same time. I'm going to get in the bucket if I keep talking like this, right? You ever been around believers that argued while they ministered? You've been around believers that argued while they ministered today? Hopefully not. Yeah, you guys have experienced this. I'm not the only one. It's no fun, right? He was teaching them how to do life together while serving Jesus. This is a big deal. Number three, comfort and support each other in their difficult labor. You know, because we're going to have a bad day. One of the things that I promise you, from now to the rest of your life, whenever that ends, you will have more bad days. Yep. This is a secret. Don't tell anybody. Some of them will happen at church. And we can decide now how to respond. Right? So I'm deciding to do this with you. Okay? I'm going to do this with you. I'm going to be here. My wife and I, we were looking for a house about 5 years ago. It was right before we purchased this campus. And we wanted a house in between the Chattanooga campus and the Hickson campus because we had decided to do this thing here. You say, Jim, that's crazy. Uh-huh. Made it easier on the real estate agent, though. In between these 2 points, that's where we want to be. He said, Jim, there's like 5 houses. I said, then you better get one of them. Okay, we're going to do this together. So, Jim, what's the point? I'm glad you asked. Application, number one, we, Stuart Heights Baptist Church, are not the entire body of Christ. Okay? Did you write that one down? That was on your handout. We are not the entire body of Christ. Jesus has disciples all over the place. Remember the circles at the beginning? That red circle is huge. It's got millions and millions and millions of people in it. And it is beautifully diverse. It is wonderfully broad. And it is far more inclusive than we might think sometimes. Because there are brothers and sisters who, get this, they don't look like us. And they don't talk like us. And they don't speak the same language as we do. And that's okay. Because the work is huge. And he's called the others to do it. Application number two, Jesus' fame is far more important than any other's fame. His fame is what we're in this for, because he is glorious. I am not glorious. If you think that I am all that in a bag of chips, my wife is sitting right back there, wave Jules, and she will set you straight in about 10 seconds flat. And if she won't, Red is sitting right back there, and he and I have been on a couple overnighters together, and he will let you know too. I am not what this is about. This is about Jesus and making Jesus famous. So what do I do with that? Well, number one, encourage the others when you see them. We're all others, guys. We need encouragement because we're going to have those bad days, and that's okay, but we need encouragement. And then number two, make Jesus famous because he's the only one that's glorious. Amen? I hope you're okay with being an other. One quick story, and then we'll close in prayer and do our envelopes. U.S. Airways flight 1549. It was the U.S. Airways scheduled domestic commercial passenger flight from LaGuardia Airport in New York City to Charlotte Douglas International Airport in Charlotte, North Carolina. On January 15, 2009, the Airbus A320 flying this route struck a flock of Canadian geese during its initial climb out, lost engine power, and ditched in the Hudson River off Midtown Manhattan. The incident became known as the Miracle on the Hudson. The bird strike occurred just north of the George Washington Bridge about 3 minutes into the flight, and it resulted in an immediate and complete loss of thrust from both engines. Now, I'm not an aircraft expert, but we have one in the room with us tonight. Josh, is it a good thing or a bad thing if you lose all thrust from the engines? Not good. Okay. He's a pilot, so I'm going to take his word for it. All right. I got this off of Wikipedia, but we got the real deal sitting in here. So he says this is not good. All right. When the crew of the aircraft determined that they would be unable to reliably reach any airfield, they turned southbound and glided over the Hudson, finally ditching the airliner near the USS Intrepid Museum about 3 minutes after losing power. All 155 occupants safely evacuated the airliner. This was a crash, guys, okay? They all got off, which was still virtually intact, though partially submerged and slowly sinking, and were quickly rescued by nearby ferries and other watercraft. There were 150 passengers and 5 crew members, the captain, the first officer, and 3 flight attendants. The pilot was 57-year-old Captain Sully. You remember his name? Sully is not another. Sully is famous. He was a former fighter pilot who'd been an airline pilot since leaving the United States Air Force in 1980. He said this in an interview with Katie Couric. One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, this is beautiful, I've been making small, regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal. That's a pretty good way to look at it right there. He later said, it was very quiet as we worked. My co-pilot and I, we were a team. And my question to you is, what's the co-pilot's name? He's an other. He's the guy that had to do his job right. Let me tell you something about him. This was his first assignment. I'm sorry, it was the last leg of his first assignment on the Airbus A320 since passing the training course. And you know what he did? He did his job just like he was supposed to do. And they got all 155 people, including himself, off that plane safely, which is a miracle. And for the record, his name is Jeffrey B. Skiles. And the flight attendants were Donna Dent, Doreen Welsh, and Sheila Dale. One famous and 4 others. And they got that bird out of the sky. And our job is so much bigger. I want you to be an other. I want you to be okay with being another. And I want you to be obedient about being another, because that's how we make our Savior smile. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you have a large kingdom. I thank you so much that you are a God that is okay with having a lot of unnamed others. And I thank you that you love us every single one, just as much as you love the inner circle, just as much as you love the 12 and those 70 and all the other disciples that walked with you. Father, I pray you give us wisdom to do well what you've called us to do, stamina to do it strongly, and faith to do it while watching you. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.